We can't deny we serve an awesome God, and he's definitely been sustaining us, taking care of us, providing for our needs. Even in the low times, he's still with us. Those songs, they have the theme of him keeping his promises, making a way for us, being our peace in times of trouble. And Lord knows, I know, I need him to be all of those for me right now. And I'm sure you folks agree, you need him too. So thanks for coming out tonight. Let's pray before we get into the word. So Father, we agree, you are an awesome God. You are the best promise keeper. You are the best form of peace we could ever know. You provide that for us, Lord, and just who you are. And you're the best guiding light that we could ever wish for or hope for, Lord. In times of troubles, Lord, who better than you, Lord, for us to reach out to grab onto? You are the rock, our rock in our storms, Lord. But you're also our cheerleader, our best coach, our best source of encouragement and light and joy, Lord. So between the mountains and the valleys of our lives, Lord, you're always with us. You've never moved. You won't leave us nor forsake us, Lord. Thank you for every promise that you give us in your word, Lord. Help us to hold on to those promises, Lord. Help us to rest in you, to trust in you, to be sheep that need to be led, Lord. Help us not to try to drive our own lives, Lord, but help us, Lord, to listen to your still small voice, to be filled by your Spirit, Lord. We ask for your filling tonight, Lord. We ask for you to help us to be attentive, Lord, in our hearts and our minds to the words that we're about to read tonight. So we thank you, Lord, and praise you, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen. So incredibly, it's been like 3.5 years since I've started Genesis here, and we finished chapter 25 last time. That's halfway through the book. Yay! It's been quite an informative journey, especially for me. Preparing for these messages is an awesome experience. It's given me an opportunity to get closer to the Lord, to know him, to know more about his promises, and definitely is solidifying my faith. And it's been quite an opportunity, of which I'm grateful for. And I'm grateful for people like you that come out to listen, and the folks online. Thank you for listening. Thank you for joining me in this journey. Thank you for those that have supported me in this new chapter in life, even though it's 3.5 years old already. It's been fun and a joy. So we'll be in Genesis 26 tonight. Before we go there, I would like to read out of Galatians 6. So if we could turn to Galatians 6. It's before Ephesians. I just have to find Ephesians. There we go. So Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. Verse 6, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So again, it's important that we as believers understand that we're here to not only serve our God and our Father and our Lord Jesus, but to serve each other. And sometimes that's a challenge. We all can get a little snarly at times. We have our own personalities. Some of us have maybe more bad days than others. Maybe a lot of us together have a bad day on the same day. And that really brings a challenge on how to share brotherly love with each other, right? When we've come to church, we're seeking, we need a word from the Lord, we need help from the Lord, and yet maybe as soon as we walk in the door, someone else here in the fellowship needs our help and needs an ear. It's a real challenge to be able to align our hearts, to be thoughtful, careful, compassionate, caring, just as Jesus is to us. But he's teaching us in this volume of books and chapters how to be that servant and how to be that selfless servant. And like I said, I need him every day. It's a revelation that comes to us after being saved that we need him. Before being saved, we didn't know we needed him. People might have told us that we needed him, but for whatever reason, we either didn't believe or thought we could do things in our own strength. And here in Genesis 26, we'll see how Isaac appears to be following his father Abraham's footsteps, almost as if he had followed his father's story of his own life to a T, and had listened to him over his lifetime. And obviously Abraham, we know from reading the previous chapters, was blessed of the Lord. He walked closely with the Lord. And Isaac undoubtedly learned and did follow in Abraham's footsteps and was attempting to follow in the Lord's footsteps as well. So we'll read about that. For the purposes of review, I'd like to go back to Genesis 12 for just a minute. So, just to review a little bit about the past, about Abraham, Isaac's father. If we read Genesis 12, in verse 1, it starts out, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in all the families, and in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot, that was Abram's brother, went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. And I'm sorry, I misspoke. Lot was Abram's nephew. So they came to the land of Canaan. Verse 6, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, and as far as the terebinth tree of Morah, and the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, and there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. And here we see how Abram reverenced the Lord by building an altar to the Lord, honoring the Lord, and understanding that the Lord was providing for him. So verse 10 of chapter 12. Now there was a famine in the land, and let's keep this in close mind, because in chapter 26 we see that there is a famine in the land. So the reason I wanted to come back here is because not only did Isaac experience a famine, but so did his father Abraham. So again, verse 10, now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. So in other words, it was very severe in where Abram was, but it wasn't in Egypt. Verse 11, and when it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai his wife, indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Again, this is a parallel we'll see in chapter 26. Isaac does literally the same thing. Verse 13, please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you. Interesting. He wants to live. But what about Sarah? So it was when Abram came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, and camels. Verse 17, but the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, she is my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way. So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. And here we see Pharaoh makes a very good decision, a wise decision. Rather than jeopardizing his kingdom, his people, everything that he has, his possessions, his land, rather than getting into a scuffle with God, he understands that the marriage covenant is sacred and that it shouldn't be defiled. And he's moved to tell Abram to get out of Dodge, so to speak, so that he could preserve his land and his own people. And we'll see that Isaac essentially does a similar thing and gets himself into a similar scenario in chapter 26. Let's skip over to chapter 20. And again, this is leading up just to show you the parallels that what happened to Isaac in chapter 26 happened previously to his father. And sometimes, isn't it like the Lord to repeat things in our lives, to show us things multiple times, to either get our attention or to help us understand that maybe there's something spiritual going on, and in order for him to get our attention, he has to repeat either himself in his word, or he has to repeat circumstances and situations around us. Because let's face it, we can be stubborn people, right? And our personalities sometimes lead us into thinking that we can do things on our own and that we can find a way out of troubles on our own. And maybe we can, but our Lord wants nothing more than to have us call upon him and to look to him and to use him as our source of guidance and as our source of strength and a source of encouragement and that rock to stand on when things get a little stiff or a little troubled. And as one of the worship songs that we listened to today says, that it's important for us to recognize that there can be peace in a storm, but that peace, the source of that peace, is from the Lord. And our hearts need to be open to that. Our minds need to be open to that. So let's look at Genesis 20 here. So Genesis 20, verse 1. And Abraham, and again, his name changed because God decided to change it. Instead of just being a father, he was going to be a father of many nations. And that's the difference in the definition, Abram versus Abraham. So now he's a father of many nations, and God's made a covenant with him to prosper him and to grow his family. So in chapter 20, verse 1, and Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and stayed in Gerar. Now, there's a name that we will see in chapter 26. Isaac did the same thing. Verse 2, now Abram said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And not only did Abraham do this prior, but now he's doing this a second time. So Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night, and said to him, indeed, you are a dead man, because the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, she is my sister? And she even herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands, I have done this. And again, it was culture. When a king or a royal individual saw a woman that he wished to have for a wife, he would bring her into his harem. But again, this scripture here shows us that it was customary not to take another man's wife. That culture would allow for a single and unwed woman to be brought into the king's harem. So verse 6, and God said to him in a dream, yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld from you sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. And again, God doesn't mess around. When he says what he's going to do, he will do it, and he will keep his promises. He won't muddy the waters. So Abimelech, and I'll add in obedience, rose early in the morning, called all his servants, and told all these things in their hearing. And the men were very much afraid. So even though they may not have been a completely godly culture, they apparently did fear the Father God. And at least this brought them to attention, this incident. So Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? How have I offended you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done deeds to me that ought not to be done. Then Abimelech said to Abraham, what did you have in view that you have done this thing? And Abraham said, because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife. But indeed, she is truly my sister. She is the daughter of my father, not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife, which was customary in that culture. If the sister was not from both parents, and as we would term a stepsister, it was okay to be wed. So verse 13, And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said to her, this is your kindness that you should do for me. In every place, wherever we go, say of me, he is my brother. Verse 14. Then Abimelech took sheep, oxen, and male and female servants, and gave them to Abraham. And he restored Sarah, his wife, to him. And look, he didn't just restore his wife, he also gave gifts. That's very reminiscent of what God does. When God wants to bless us, he will bless us beyond measure, overflowing, pressed down, as the scripture says, and overflowing. And Abimelech said, see, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you. Then to Sarah he said, behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you and before everybody. Thus she was rebuked. Meaning, the situation was set right. Abimelech, by conceding that there had been the potential to do something very wrong here, and by in turn giving the blessing of the gifts, pretty much released Sarah from any wrongdoing. So, verse 17. So Abraham prayed to God, which is usually the first thing we should do when we feel like we're getting in trouble or when we're getting fearful of something. Prayer is definitely our first weapon in our arsenal of things we can use to call upon God and to ask him to help change the situation. So Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants. Then they bore children, for the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abram's wife. So that last verse kind of explains why Abimelech was upset. Apparently, as Abraham and Sarah were dwelling in the land, there were no births, which was a clue that something was wrong, something was off kilter. And Abimelech noticed that. So now let's go to Genesis 26. So as we look at this chapter, knowing that Isaac is the son of promise through Abraham and Sarah, Ishmael was Abraham and Sarah's first, Abraham and Sarah's first, but Ishmael was born of Hagar, Abraham's servant. And usually, as we learned in chapter 25, the birthright goes to the firstborn son. And in Abraham's case, it could have been Ishmael, but the Lord had plans to bring Israel, aka Jacob, through Isaac. And so the Lord is adjusting the sails, so to speak, and making sure that the lineage is developed the way he wants it to be developed. So Esau sells his birthright to Jacob. And pretty much relinquishes his dibs, let's say, on all of his father's possessions, on being the patriarch of the family after Abraham dies, being the priest of the family, also the spiritual leader of the family. And it's okay, because God knew this was going to happen anyway. Some things, you know, we don't quite understand as to why God does exactly what he does, but the overall theme of the whole Bible is for Jesus to come, Jesus to die and Jesus to be resurrected. And it's important for us not to doubt that that is the perfect plan for God and for God's Son to have come to earth, to shed his blood, to actually physically die, so that our sins would be covered by his blood and that we could be carried up to heaven just as he was. At the end of our lives, God has given us a promise as believers that he has a place ready for us in heaven, and we're going there. We just need to live in this world and live this life, which is essentially a training ground, to learn as much about him as we can through the accounts in the Word, learn about them as much as we can to understand his character. He's giving us an opportunity to understand much about him through his Word before we actually get to go see him in person. And then we'll have an eternity to ask a bunch of questions and to even learn more about him. And I don't think we'll ever learn everything about him, because our God is beyond our own measurements. It's not like he fits in this little box, right? There's so much about him we don't know, but he's going to give us eternity to learn even more about him and give us eternity so that he can blow our minds while we're with him. I can't wait for that. That's going to be fun. So let's go to chapter 26 and verse 1. There was a famine in the land, besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Now, as we can understand from reading, there have been a few decades that have passed. More than likely, Abimelech is actually a title in terms of king. And this is more than likely the Abimelech of Abraham's day. This is his son. So like Isaac is to Abraham, this Abimelech is to the Abimelech back when Abraham experienced the famine. So verse 2, then the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. And again, Abraham went to Egypt, but now the Lord has interceded with Isaac, and he's telling him not to go to Egypt. So God has a plan. He's already laying it out. He's giving Isaac explicit instructions. Verse 3, dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And again, this is a perfect parallel. He's not only reinforcing that he kept an oath and he made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac's father, but he's going to keep it now that Abraham has gone and passed. He's still going to keep it with Isaac. He's going to keep all the promises that he gave Abraham with Isaac. Verse 4, and I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because, and God always does this, he usually in the written word will show what he's going to do and then gives a reason. So the reason here in chapter 5, or verse 5, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Now, here, this is interesting, because if it's spoken about that he already has commandments, statutes, and laws, then God must have shared with Abraham enough, and with the people of the day, if this was Moses writing Genesis, which we believe it was, then it appears that there was already a list of commandments, statutes, laws prior to the Ten Commandments that the people would follow. And Abraham explicitly was following, you know, the leading of the Lord. So verse 6, so Isaac dwelt in Gerar, and the men of this place asked about his wife. And he said, "She is my sister," for he was afraid to say, "She is my wife," because he thought, "Lest the men of the place kill me for Rebekah, because she is beautiful to behold." Doesn't this sound exactly like what happened to Abraham? Like father, like son, right? Apple doesn't fall far from the tree sometimes. But again, it's just God's way of showing us how, I mean, we can name a whole bunch of adjectives, how gullible we are, how weak we are, how influenced we can be by things of the culture, and even influenced by our own notions. It says, he thought. There wasn't even any time here, at least it's not recorded, that he prayed. He didn't even stop to pray. "Lord, I'm going into this land. I'm meeting up with the king, Abimelech. I need your help." It's not written here, so I'm going to assume he didn't. And a lot of this was passed down verbally from, you know, father to son, the story, and it got to Moses, and Moses wrote it down for us here. Again, it's kind of a reinforcement. The Lord's, you know, saying, "Hey, would you guys consider praying to me first before you enter into, you know, a situation?" And so let's be mindful of that. No matter how small, you know, circumstances or situations or problems or troubles may be, our Lord's ears are always open, and his heart is always open to hear from us. He desires nothing more than to hear from us on a daily, let alone maybe a minute-by-minute basis when we really need help. He is a good, good father, and he's our good shepherd, and he wants nothing more than to hear from us. And this was an opportunity for Isaac to have prayed. So verse 8, "Now it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through a window and saw there was Isaac showing endearment to Rebekah, his wife." And this strikes me that Abimelech was a very observant individual. And wouldn't we want a king or a government leader, for instance, a president, to be very observant of what is going on around him and around the land or the country, so to speak? Of course we would. And to me, this speaks that Abimelech was paying attention. It doesn't say that he had people come to him to alert him of the situation. It actually says that he saw, so he was observing this. A very wise man watching over his kingdom. So verse 9, "Then Abimelech called Isaac and said, 'Quite obviously, she is your wife. So how could you say, she is my sister?'" And so obviously, Abimelech, being an experienced person, realized that the endearment or the way that Isaac was relating to Sarah was a very intimate way. It wouldn't be typical of a brother and sister to act that way. So Isaac said to him, "Because I said, lest I die on account of her." It's almost as if he's repeating the exact words that Abraham said. And I'm just remarking to myself about this. I remember that there are times where I believe I've actually said very similar things as what my father said. So isn't it typical of us sometimes to revert back to the things that were comfortable to us, things that our family might have told us to say, or things that our family might have encouraged, or ways that our family might have encouraged us to act in certain situations, rather than rely on the Lord? I mean, I can say this especially, before being saved, it was really easy for me to rely on, you know, just the typical things that I saw either my father, my mother, my grandparents, aunts and uncles do, or to repeat things that they said. as an answer that I thought would be the right thing to do or to say in that situation, because if it worked for them, why wouldn't it work for me? Wrong. But it takes a while, and it takes us being saved, and it takes us a long walk with the Lord to gain the wisdom and the nuggets of experience to allow us to work and to walk in the Spirit, right? Because it isn't supposed to be a work per se. We are supposed to allow the Holy Spirit to guide us and to lead us, to keep us from temptation. He will lead us, and He will show us the way, but it's still a challenge every day not to be sucked into what the world would do and what we've been taught that the world would say, well, this is the thing, this is how we should answer, or this is the thing we should do, this is the way we should do it, which typically is in opposition to what God's ways are, right? We're taught by the Bible that God's ways are not our ways. His ways are above the world. His ways are excellent. And He's always looking to provide a way of that's good for us. And again, as I said earlier, it's important for us to take a pause and to rest in Him and to trust Him and to pray to Him and to be patient and to be still and wait for an answer. This culture that we live in is so immediate, right? We have fast food. You can get your taxes done online. Now we have AI. We could write a paper or write a presentation for school or work using AI on Google. And it's like everything is just quick and fast and easy. But that is not what the Lord is teaching us as to how life should be. Life is like a series of circumstances, and there are opportunities for us to call upon Him and ask Him to help us to understand how we should approach each different situation, and then to let Him speak and to let Him guide us through those. But it's such a challenge, right? In this world that we live in, we are just so in tune and so accustomed to either getting our way, getting our food fast, getting the results fast, doing the job fast, sometimes with a lack of quality or a lack of effort, which is not how the Lord works with us. The Lord demands us to exercise some effort, per se, to develop the relationship with Him, to be intimate with Him. An example of this would be, you know, the husband and wife relationship. If a husband and wife today don't put time in for each other and don't allow themselves to get close to one another, typically the relationship isn't either as fulfilling, or it isn't as long, or it definitely isn't as blessed as what the Lord would have had for that couple. And so here, what this speaks to me is that Isaac is just kind of taking the easy way out instead of really telling the truth. And he followed similarly in his dad's footsteps and said almost essentially the same thing. And the scenario is playing out almost identically as it did with Abraham. So, verse 10, and Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the people might soon have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt on us." So Abimelech charged all his people, saying, "He who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." And again, a wise king here, a wise chieftain, warning his people, and doing it personally, not, you know, sending out his hired hands to do the work. So I admire this passage here, that the actual leader of the people is taking charge, stepping in, and leading them as a good leader, a good king would. Again, kind of a picture of Jesus being a good shepherd to us, leading us, protecting us from thorns and thistles or poison ivy in the field, protecting us from the wolves in the culture in which we live. That's who Jesus is. Verse 12. Then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous, for he had possessions of flocks and of herds and a great number of servants. So the Philistines envied him. And isn't this amazing? Here is really a picture of someone who is blessed of the Lord, shining among the thorns and among the culture that was dark. And that's what the Lord calls us to be, shining lights, his ambassadors, his servants, in a culture that is disintegrating, getting farther and farther away from learning about God, reverencing God, allowing his spirit to work. It's totally opposite, and it keeps getting darker and darker. But let's not fool ourselves. God knows this. He talks about it many times in this book, about how, you know, people will turn their hearts will be hard, their minds will be cut off, their eyes will be blind, and their ears won't hear what he has to say. Thank God we're interested. The people gathered here and the folks watching and listening online, he has prompted us to remain interested and to remain engaged. And that itself is a blessing in this time that we live. We should cherish this time and be thankful that he's allowing us to meet here to actually speak his word out loud and not be punished. So he is moving. He's here. He's with us right now. He's protecting us, and he's guiding us in his word. Praise him for that. So verse 15, now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father, and they had filled them with earth. Isn't that weird, though? Okay, so there's wells that would supply life-giving water in the land that were open and already constructed, and these people went and filled them in. I'm struggling with this passage. It's like, okay, so water was sustenance in this land. Was it out of spite they did it? Was it because they didn't want to be reminded of Abraham and his goodness and his prosperity? It could be any reason. So verse 16, and Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you are much mightier than we. Then Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Gerar does mean lodging place. So verse 18, and Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. He called them by the names which his father had called them. This reminds me of another passage. It's something to the effect where we shouldn't move the property markers and the boundary lines that our fathers have established. And it seems like these people were trying to cover up and trying to erase what had taken place, which also kind of reflects on what happened with the Jewish people in World War II, with Hitler trying to erase them. And then all the way back, Pharaoh trying to erase the Jews. And just the persecution that these people have suffered over their total existence. So verse 19, also Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." And again, I'll step back. Like, why did some of the people decide they were going to fill in the wells? And now the wells are being uncovered. There is water there again. And they're saying, "Wait, that's our water." Well, no, you kind of filled it in, and you sort of made it look like they didn't exist before. So it's very weird to me, but I say that, but it really isn't. Isn't it typical that we try to wiggle around issues in our own personal lives, and we oftentimes take the easy way out, and when someone else has done the work, we oftentimes take credit? Maybe we were part of the group, but there might have been somebody or a group of people that did more work and put more effort into it than we did. And yet, for one reason or another, we might usurp that credit. And so this is speaking to me to be very careful, to be honest in my dealings, to be truthful, to let my yes be yes and my no be no, to not be engaged in something that I know either if I promise it that I can't follow through, or if I do have the means to participate and perhaps give a blessing, but I choose not to, that could be a sin also, because I have the means, I have the resources, I have the time, and yet I'm choosing not to get engaged in it. So again, it goes back to what we talked about before, prayerfully engaging in conversation with our Lord and asking Him to show us what we should get ourselves involved in and what we shouldn't. So the herdsman said, "The water is ours." So Isaac called the name of the well Issach, which means to literally quarrel, because they quarreled with him. And that's what I love about the Bible. Sometimes when there is a proper name given, the next sentence, it usually tells what the definition of that proper name is. So chapter 26, verse 21. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also. So he called its name Sitnah, which is defined as enmity or hostility, which is what they were experiencing right now. They're really literally experiencing hostility. Verse 22, and he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, which means a spacious place. Because, he said, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." And that's true. If they're in a land where they need water, they have herds, cattle, goats, sheep, people, everyone and every living being needs water. And so this was very important. So verse 23, then he went up from there to Beersheba, which is previously the place where Abraham came to the oath or the covenant with the previous Abimelech. That means Beersheba, well of the oath. So verse 24, and the Lord appeared to him that same night and said, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake." And again, God will not renege on promises that he makes. And the promise that he made to Abraham was critical, because everything from there was to set up the lineage from which Jesus would come. So verse 25, Isaac, he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. And he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. Then Abimelech came to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, one of his friends, and Phicol, the commander of his army. And Isaac said to them, "Why have you come to me, since you hate me and have sent me away from you?" He has every right to ask that question, although Isaac did lie to them about his wife. And as a result, they did kind of cast him out, but it seems like here he's sort of throwing that back in their face. Verse 28, "But they said, 'We have certainly seen that the Lord is with you.' So we said, 'Let there now be an oath between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, since we have not touched you, and since we have done nothing to you but good, and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord.' So here they've been watching him for a long time, and they've been seeing that he sowed, and he's been reaping, and he's reaped 100-fold from the land. He's been blessed with more cattle. There are probably more people in his entourage now. So again, as a wise king and chief, Abimelech realizes that the people outnumber him, the herds outnumber him, there's more power with Isaac than we have, and we should make peace with them. And isn't that what we should do? The Lord calls us to be peacekeepers, peacemakers, to be dwelling in the land that we dwell in. And as Pastor Rob talked about this morning, you know, how we act at work reflects our faith, how we treat our coworkers, how we treat bystanders, how we treat our families away from this place, away from church, is important. So, verse 32. Oh, I'm sorry. Verse 30. "So he, Isaac, made them a feast, and they ate and drank." So in other words, to consecrate the covenant, they had a feast together. And in this culture, eating together was a very intimate act. It meant that you were getting close to the person with whom you were eating. It was a way of solidifying friendships and close relationships. And in this way, it was Isaac's way of acknowledging and honoring the fact that Abimelech and his men wanted to make a covenant with him. So they arose early in the morning and swore an oath with one another, and Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. Now verse 32, more blessing from the Lord here. Verse 32, "It came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him about the well which they had dug, and said to him, 'We have found water.' So he called it Sheba," which is in some translations seven or oath. "Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba to this day," which can be translated either well of the oath or well of the seven. So here we take a turn a little bit, which is interesting. Verse 34. "When Esau was 40 years old, he took as wives Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite." So Esau took two wives, and they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. So this is kind of a foretaste of what's to come. If you remember back when Abraham was trying to find Rebekah, a wife for Isaac, Abraham explicitly told his servant to go only to his kin. Go to Abraham's kin, the land of his kin, and find a wife from there. Don't go to the Canaanites. Don't go to Egypt. Don't go to the world, so to speak. Go to the family, because the family is trusted. The family has integrity. And that speaks here, it should, to us. From whom do we get advice? We should look first to the Lord, prayerfully look for advice from him, seek his word, seek his voice, and then to seek counsel within our family, this body, our fellowship, our family, the people that are here, people that have walked with the Lord and are walking with the Lord, people that would give godly advice, not worldly advice. Godly advice is better. So this here in verse 34 is a kind of a foretaste that Esau went and took wives from the world. He didn't seek out wives from the family. Again, it kind of shows a picture of how in chapter 25 he despised his birthright, it says, as if he just treated it with disrespect. He treated his position in the family with disrespect as the first son. And it's just kind of setting the stage that we'll hear more about Esau later and just about the troubles that he comes into as a result of the decisions that he's making. And it didn't say that he prayed. It didn't say that he sought wise counsel about taking wives. He just took them. So we'll learn more about that as we progress through the next chapters. What I wanted to do to finish up is if we could go to Psalm 105. We'll read Psalm 105. It's a kind of a count overview of the book of Genesis as well as the book of Exodus. And it kind of puts into perspective where the people have been so far from the beginning under Abraham and where they're going to go under Moses. I debated whether we would read the whole thing, but I think we have a couple minutes. We can read it. We'll read it through. And again, just keep in mind that this is kind of, again, it's just kind of an overview of where the people have been, what has happened, and how the Lord has worked, and how the Lord has protected the people and kept his promises. So if we look at Psalm 105, the title here in this version says, "The Eternal Faithfulness of the Lord." So verse 1 of Psalm 105, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing psalms to him, talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgment of his mouth. O seed of Abraham, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham, and his oath to Isaac, and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant." And we'll see that the Lord changes Jacob's name from Jacob to Israel, because that was the plan all along, to bring the nation through Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob, and to bring Jesus through them as well. So verse 11, "Saying to you, I will give the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance, when they were few in number, indeed very few, and strangers in it. When they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, he permitted no one to do them wrong. Yes, he rebuked kings for their sakes, saying, "Do not touch my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm." Moreover, he called for a famine in the land. He destroyed all the provision of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his elders wisdom. Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob dwelt in the land of Ham. He increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies. And again, this is a picture of what happened to Isaac in the land of Abimelech. He became stronger. And Israel, meaning Jacob, also that people group, went into Egypt. There is the draw of the world. It's even with us today, and the Lord wishes for us to be separated from it. We can be in the world and living here, but we're not supposed to be committed and sold out to the world. We're supposed to be sold out to the Lord and sold out to eternity. So verse 25, he turned their heart to hate his people, to deal craftily with his servants. He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They performed his signs among them and wonders in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made it dark, and they did not rebel against his word. He turned their waters into blood and killed their fish. Their land abounded with frogs, even in the chambers of their kings. If you remember, if you've read Exodus, this should all sound very familiar to you. Verse 31, he spoke and there came swarms of flies and lice in all their territory. He gave them hail for rain and flaming fire in their land. He struck their vines also and their fig trees and splintered the trees of their territory. And again, this is the Lord bringing upon judgment to people who are treating his very own people, the apple of his eye, poorly. Verse 34, he spoke and locusts came, young locusts without number, meaning innumerable, total swarm, like swarms beyond measure. Verse 35, and ate up all the vegetation in their land and devoured the fruit of their ground. He also destroyed all the firstborn in their land, the first of all their strength. He also brought them out with silver and gold, and there was none feeble among his tribes. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them had fallen upon them, meaning the Egyptians feared the Lord's people, the people of Israel. Verse 39, he spread a cloud for covering and fire to give light in the night. The people asked, and he brought quail and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. We know that as manna. Verse 41, he opened the rock, and water gushed out. It ran in the dry places like a river. That's exactly what being saved is. It's like a river. It preserves us. It strengthens us. It refreshes us. His blood cleanses us. Verse 42, for he remembered his holy promise, and Abraham his servant. Again, God doesn't renege on promises. He doesn't forget. Verse 43, he brought out his people with joy, his chosen ones with gladness. He gave them the lands of the Gentiles, and they inherited the labor of the nations, that they might observe his statutes and keep his laws. Praise the Lord. Yes, God is good. And he wants nothing more than goodness for us. He wants nothing more for us to follow him and to rejoice in his ways and to be willing and open to follow him in all of his ways. again, to live in this world, but not to be sold out to it. To keep in mind that there is a future hope and a place for us with Him in heaven for eternity, which happens after the 1,000 years, by the way. We'll still be able to be here, ruling with Him, reigning with Him, living with Jesus here for 1,000 years, too. So there's so much to be thankful for, so much to look forward to. I'm preaching to myself tonight. I have had a rough couple of weeks, and I find that it can get worse when I don't look up. I can start wallowing in my own problems and let my own stinking thinking get to me. This is where I need to be. I need to read this more. I need to pray more. And I need to trust that regardless of what's happening here, He is faithful and He is going to bring all of us out from whatever valley we're in and put us up on a mountaintop. It is His good pleasure to see us in good stead when we're walking in lockstep with Him. So, Lord willing, we'll take what we read tonight to heart. It will encourage us to remember that He wants nothing but us to have a deeper relationship with Him, to rely on Him, to trust Him, so that He can pour out His blessings on us. So, thanks for listening. I hope that was an encouragement to you. It was to me. I really needed this. So let's pray. So, Father, You are the great I Am. You forgive us, Lord, our sins from east is to the west. You cover us with Your blood, but to You it looks like we are as white as snow. Thank You so much, Father, for making the plan for Jesus to come, to die for us, to sacrifice Himself for us willingly. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for being our good shepherd, for always being available. And Holy Spirit, would You please help us to hear our Lord's still small voice? Would You help us, Lord, to sit and rest? Would You provide Your Spirit, Lord, to put the reins on our earthly desires, Lord, to help us look to the heavenlies, to help us understand the beauty and the majesty and the awesome power of You and Your word and Your promises, Lord. Please, Lord, bless all the families represented here tonight and those watching and listening online. Please, Lord, put Your hand upon our Pastor Rob, Pastor Dave, Pastor Tom, Pastor Mark, Pastor Richard. Would You help them, Lord? Shield them. Give them the strength to continue to desire to shepherd Your people as they already are doing. Help us to get home safely, Lord. Refresh us tonight with good sleep. And help us enter into the coming week, Lord, with an attitude of joy, knowing that You're with us always until the end of the age. We love You, Jesus. In Your name we pray. Amen.